Here's what sincere love looks like. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, the apostle is announcing this powerful principle that hate is in fact always the flip side of love.
This is Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, this is a message that I think may catch some people by surprise here with a title like Learning How to Hate.
Most controversial title of the year, I would have thought. Yeah. But the Bible uses the word hate, and it says that we are to hate what is evil. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, that begins in my own soul, because Satan's greatest temptation is to get me as a Christian to feel that evil that lurks within the heart isn't all that bad.
Sure.
That goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know, it's not really that big a deal. And so we compromise with it. We say it's actually okay. I can accommodate this. Mm-hmm. And in as much as I accommodate evil, I actually compromise my own love to Jesus Christ. And so these things are put together. Love must be sincere, the Bible says, and here's what it means. I hate what is evil, and I cling to what is good.
Obviously, there are some sins in our lives where there is instant penalty that we may pay for that. But other times, part of the reason I think some people struggle with sin is because there is at least a short-term payoff. Some do love that sin, at least for a season.
The pleasures of sin endure for a season.
And so then how do we begin to learn to hate that sin that we used to love?
Yeah, seeing its effect is one huge part of this. Seeing its effect on me, seeing its effect on others, seeing what it meant to Jesus Christ. But we can't do that in a vacuum, because this is the flip side of loving Christ. You say, I have to cultivate my love for Christ in worship and prayer and in the word and in fellowship. The more I love Christ, the more I'm going to loathe what displeases him in my heart. And these two things go together. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what it looks like for love to be sincere.
All right. Well, let's begin today's message. It's entitled Learning How to Hate. If you can, join us in Proverbs chapter 6. Here's Pastor Colin.
I want to show you from the Bible this morning that the ability to hate, rightly directed, is actually critical to living a successful Christian life. In fact, one of the reasons why many people never make progress in their spiritual journey is that they have never learned the art of holy hatred. I want you to turn to one text in the New Testament, building on the scripture that has been read from the Old. Romans in chapter 12 and verse 9, and it's our focal text this morning. Romans and chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes these words for us. Love, he says, must be sincere, Romans 12, 9. Well, we all agree with that, no doubt. But then he goes on to explain what it means for love to be sincere. Here's what sincere love looks like, he's saying. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, the apostle is announcing this powerful principle that hate is, in fact, always the flip side of love. If I love something, I will hate that which destroys it. If I love the countryside, I will hate billboards that desecrate it as I'm driving through it. If someone I love is suffering from an illness, I will hate that illness because of what it is doing to the person I love. If I am indifferent to it, then my love for that person is not sincere. In other words, the Bible is making clear to us that a love that knows nothing of hate has no substance. If you do not know what it is to hate that which is destroying the object of your love, you do not understand what it is to love. And of course, if you think of it in terms of the Bible story, that is precisely the point of the story of Judas. If you asked him, he would have told you that he loved Christ. But he did not hate what is evil. And so his love collapsed. It amounted to nothing substantial. There was no strength in it. So he betrayed the Son of Man with all things with a kiss. Now, says the apostle, love can't be like that. It must be sincere. And the evidence of a sincere love is that you hate what is evil. In other words, love takes sides. And if you want to avoid taking sides, then you need to restrain love and indeed avoid commitment. And there are more and more people in our culture who are moving in that direction. They have noticed that when you take sides, you open yourself up to all kinds of inner struggles. Ask any Bears fan or any Cubs fan. Or any Bulls fan. This is a miserable city these days, is it not? And there are those who, observing the struggles of commitment, say, you know, it is better to be dispassionate. It is better for me to be the neutral observer of life. It is better for me not to give my heart, because when I give my heart will end up being hurt. Actually, that is the heart of Buddhism, which is rising astronomically in a westernized form in its popularity in our culture. That the way to avoid suffering is not to give your heart. That the way to kill pain is to destroy relationships. To stand at a distance from them, to remain dispassionate. Now, Christianity takes you precisely in the opposite direction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That means take sides with the living God who created you in an act of commitment that involves the whole of your soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Take sides with your neighbor. That means that you're going to feel instinctively against anything that would be destructive to your neighbor, destructive to his or her soul. God himself models this for us. He takes sides against all that would destroy us. That is what love is all about. This is why Jesus Christ has come into the world. And as we saw last week, the scripture gives to us this very clear challenge. No one can serve two masters. At the end of the day, in this world in which God the Creator and a world in rebellion are in conflict together, you must sooner or later take sides. Now, we are using the analogy of the soul or your inner life as being like a boardroom with six members: mind, heart, will, conscience, memory, and imagination. And we're seeing that in our inner lives, what happens secretly but regularly is that these members of the inner board of our souls meet to debate the issues of our life. The decisions that they make will determine the future direction you take. Now, I want you to imagine, as we pursue this inner life of the soul and think about its struggle to take sides, I want you to imagine a man whose business takes him on the road. He checks into a hotel, and at the end of a long and rather boring day, he finds that his hotel has a channel that offers pornographic films. It's been a long day and rather dull and the same old predictable routine, and there has hardly been anything in the whole day that has been of interest to his imagination. And so imagination calls a meeting of the board. "Look, fellows," says imagination to the others, "I'm tired, I'm lonely, I'm bored, and what's more, I'm hungry. I'd enjoy watching a film." "Oh, I can't go along with that," says conscience. "This is a Christian soul, and I hope the rest of you members of the board are going to give me some support on this one." But mind is tired and, frankly, doesn't want to attend yet another meeting. At the end of a long day, is this really an issue, he says, that requires the attention of the whole board? I'm not sure it's that big a deal. I think it is, says conscience. Well, maybe you do, says mind, but frankly, I'm not that interested in talking about it right now. Well, I am, says will. I find myself drawn in two directions, and this is rather fascinating. I would actually like to hear the views of the other members of the board before I reach a decision. I'm in no hurry. We have some time, not much else to do. I think that it will make quite an interesting little debate. Memory is looking perplexed. He recalls a time when the same situation was faced before. And he remembers guilt, but he also remembers pleasure. So he finds it difficult to know which way to vote on this one. And it's the same with Hart, who is drawn to pleasure, which makes him want to vote with imagination, but at the same time he hates the thought of pain, which makes him inclined to vote with conscience, so he doesn't know what to do either. So now you have a board with six members. One voting yes, one voting no, one who's not interested in the discussion, and three who can't decide which way to vote. So begins a great tussle within the soul. Now, the problem is that it is extremely difficult for us to hate something which part of the soul finds attractive. And there is, of course, an inherent attraction in all sin. Now, the issues of your temptation may be very, very different. But the principles and the pattern of the struggle will usually be the same. And here's the principle. If you are going to prevail over temptation, then mind and heart and will and memory and imagination must learn what it is to hate evil.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Learning How to Hate, part of our series called Battles from the Boardroom of the Soul. If you ever miss a broadcast, come and listen online at openthebible.org. And while you're at the website, I want to ask you to consider a gift because Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We do depend on your generosity to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on the station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a book called Walking with God. And Colin, why did you pick this book?
Oh, well, because it is so practical and so full of wisdom, and the title describes it well. It's all about what it looks like to walk day by day with God. J.C. Ryle was a bishop in the Church of England in the 19th century. He's one of my very favorite writers, and when he's writing on walking with God, he's at his very best. I mean, he has chapters here on prayer, on reading the Bible, on love. He has a chapter on illness. He has a chapter on happiness. And they're all so practical and so directly from the scripture and so wonderfully related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the things he says are just so helpful and insightful. Listen to this on prayer, Steve. Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart.
That's good.
I find that really helpful. He says prayer will choke sin, or sin will choke prayer. I find that really, really helpful.
Yeah.
In other words, if I give myself to prayer, there's going to be a power in that that in its very nature will be expelling to sin. That's the kind of practical wisdom that we need. And then, of course, the next question is, well, how do I pray? Well, read the chapter. Walking with God by Bishop Ryle is really rich, and it will take you through a very practical guide to what it looks like to walk with God every day.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, Walking with God by J.C. Ryle, as our thank you gift for your support this month. Find out more or give online at openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. All right, back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
If you are going to prevail over temptation, then mind and heart and will and memory and imagination must learn what it is to hate evil. And it may be that if you've found yourself on any particular issue of temptation in a pattern of repeated failure, It may be that you have, despite being sorry, never learned to hate what is evil. You were sorry for what you had done, but the love of it lingered within your soul. And so before long, the pattern was repeated. I remember some years ago, a very honest conversation with a man I knew well. He had, on a business trip, been lured into an affair, a one-night stand, as the world says. He had confessed and he had sought the forgiveness of God. He said to me, "Colin, do you know what really worries me? I think if I was in the same position, I might do the same thing again." Now, what he was expressing was the difficulty of repentance. He had not yet reached the point where, despite some sorrow for what he had done, he had come to the point where he had really seen the hatefulness of it to such an extent that there was a defense within his soul should temptation arise again. And I'm suggesting to you from the scriptures that if we are to prevail in this inner struggle of the soul against the fierce power of temptation, we must learn the holy art of hating what is evil. Love must be sincere, says the apostle. And here's what that means. It means that you hate what is evil and you cling to what is good. Now, where the members of the board of the soul are struggling to hate what is evil, there is only one way forward. Each of the members of the board must learn, individually as it were, to hate what they used to love. So let's talk for a few moments with the individual members of the board. Learn to hate evil with your mind. With your mind. Now, in a postmodern world, that is one of the most difficult things for us to do, but it is also the most important. You may have seen from the newspapers that back in England, Prince Harry is in trouble these days. Just a few days ago, I watched an interview on Larry King where he had a discussion on this issue with various royal watchers, both here and also back in Britain. The discussion was, thankfully, appropriately compassionate regarding the pressures that the young prince has faced in his life. But then one of the members of the panel took the discussion in a whole new direction. This is what he said. "I actually think," he said, "that this is a good thing. I am encouraged to know that the prince is experimenting. That's normal. I think that it will do the royal family a great deal of good because people will see that they're the same as everybody else." Now, you see what he's done. This has nothing to do with compassion. There was compassion coming from all of those who were commenting. In fact, this is the denial of compassion. What this is to do is to take what is evil and to call it good, to make a complete inversion of the values that God has given to us. It is one of the clearest signs of a society going bankrupt. And of course, it is one of the oldest strategies that our enemy has. You remember that right back in the Garden of Eden, he came to Eve, and she had been given a clear definition of good and evil. God had precisely defined where the boundaries lie, and there was a tree that was not to be touched. But what the evil one does is he appeals first to the mind to say, you know, what you've been told is evil, could actually be quite interesting. And if he can subvert the mind to feel that what God has said is evil could actually be quite interesting, maybe even mind-broadening, very enjoyable for you, you could be like God. If he can invert the value and call what is evil good and persuade the mind, at least in some degree, to be open to this possibility that what God calls evil may actually be good, then he is well down the road to dragging the whole soul into succumbing to temptation. I was very interested just this week to see that back in England, a children's author has been awarded a significant literature prize for a work in which the roles of God and Satan are inverted, reversed, from the Garden of Eden onwards, so that the story begins with a man and a woman who are imprisoned by a great ogre. And then someone comes into the garden to set them free. You see, it's taking good and calling it evil, and it's taking evil and it's calling it good. And that's the first way in which the enemy seeks to lower the defenses of your soul. The world loves this kind of thing. It finds it endlessly fascinating. It awards it literature prizes. And when Eve yielded her mind to another definition of evil, she found that a divided mind left her vulnerable to temptation. Now, God has revealed a very simple definition of good and evil to us that is at the very core of Christian faith. What God says is good, and what God says is evil. And that's why we read from the book of Proverbs a few moments ago, where we're told quite specifically some things that God hates. This is, of course, why we're given the Ten Commandments. God is telling us where the boundary lines actually lie, so that our mind will know. There are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him. That's a way of saying, by the way, that this is not an exhaustible list. You could add an eighth, a ninth, or a tenth. But here are some specific examples of what God hates. Haughty eyes, that's the person who thinks themselves something great. A lying tongue, think of that. God hates lies. Hands that shed innocent blood, here's someone who uses their power to destroy someone else. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, that is the person who looks for an opportunity to push beyond the boundaries every time, the boundaries of the will of God. A false witness who pours out lies, someone who seeks to destroy others. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. The reason God hates these things is that in their very nature, they are destructive to those he loves. And God models for us the kind of love that is expressed in a hatred of that which destroys the objects of his love.
An important truth for us to think about in today's message: if we choose to love what God hates, then we're taking sides against him. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Learning How to Hate. It's from our series, Battles from the Boardroom of the Soul. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in the series, you can come and listen online. Just stop by openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. And as you may have just picked up on, that's a new website. That's because we've renamed the ministry. It is now Open the Bible. And Colin, why the name change?
Well, the one thing that's not changing is the Bible. That remains the same and always will. But I love the word open because it's an invitation. It's so compelling. And if ever there was a time when we need to open the Bible and meet Jesus Christ, it's now. And that's the invitation that's at the heart of our ministry. Open the Bible and you will meet Jesus Christ.
Well, we want you to visit the new website, openthebible.org. You can reach us there or you can call us. The new phone number is 877-OPEN-365. Thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Do you like to weigh all your options before you make a decision? Find out why that strategy is fatal when it comes to temptation. That's on the next Open the Bible.